Welcome back to our study in the book of Genesis today and the early great stories of the Bible. They really are incredible, and God has something to say to us in every page and every story and every chapter. And we're in a series kind of within that study of the early chapters of the book of Genesis of Noah. And today we continue that series. And last week we talked about the time frame of Noah's flood, that 1,656 years between the creation of Adam and between the flood. And Genesis gives us a pretty good timeline for that to see those generations and when they were born, how long they lived, and when they died. And so we think of the time frame as 1,656 years from Adam's creation to the flood. The people who are made in the image of God, we have read, have become violent and corrupt, and the Lord was grieved that He made man. And last week we focused especially on the verse about the pain of God, that when man turned away from the heart of God, God's heart was touched with deep pain. And we read in the scripture last week that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. What does it mean that God's heart is filled with pain? One of the things it says to us is that He's a relational God, and that He wants a relationship with us. And the only way that I can understand a God, an eternal, infinite God whose heart is filled with pain, is understand that we serve a God who wants a relationship with us. And so when man turned away from God, it broke his heart. That's a term we use. We have broken hearts when we're deeply disappointed, and God was as well, and his heart was filled with pain. But we also read of a man named Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have a powerful, holy, loving God, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did it mean that Noah found that grace? I want to read on in Genesis chapter 6 this morning. If you stand with me and turn to Genesis chapter 6, I want to read verses 9 through 22, the second half of the chapter. Last week we looked at parts of the first half of the chapter, and this morning as we continue in Noah, let's look at the second half of Genesis chapter 6. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Thank you. You may be seated. We find several descriptions in this chapter of the character of Noah. How it is that God could have in his heart a plan to destroy all of mankind except one man and his family. We know very simply, straight from the scripture, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found something in the eyes of the Lord that set him apart from everyone else. Another translation says Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Somehow this man in this generation among all these people who are corrupt and evil, and somehow in the days of Noah, the moral conditions on earth was so extreme that God believed that the best thing to do was to bring to an end the people and the evil that was taking place during that time. But Noah found favor with God. The first thing I think about this when I try to wrestle with what does it mean that one man found favor with God and everyone else except his family would perish, what does that mean? One thing that comes to my mind is the reminder that God sees us individually. God sees every single person for who we are. God doesn't classify everybody together, but God sees us individually. God was watching. God saw Noah. God saw every person. He saw the circumstances, the violence and the corruption. He saw all that was going on. And I'm reminded when I think about this part of the story that in all the activity of life and everybody's life and how busy everybody is, God still sees us individually. And God was able to see Noah. God was able to see into his heart and his character and his motives and his lies. And that part to me is amazing about God. There's so many things about this story that's utterly amazing to us. And really the book of Genesis is, and we wrestle with understanding how it is that this infinite God's heart can be filled with pain. But also, how can this infinite, almighty God know every single person as he does in this story? He knew who Noah was. He had his eye on Noah. He saw Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That reminds me that God sees us right out of the middle of the crowd, right here this morning on May the 18th, 2013. We're here together in this room for a time, but I want you to know that God, this infinite, eternal God who is capable of pain, he's capable of great joy. The scripture says he's capable of ecstasy. God has this amazing capacity to know us individually and to see us, who we are and where we've been and what we're going through. That's the amazing, incredible thing about the character of God, is he sees us individually. And you also and I can be pleasing to God right where we are. We can be just like Noah, or we can be like the other people. You can be pleasing to the heart of God today. You can have a life that is pleasing to God in whatever circumstances you're in, whatever stage of life you're in, no matter what's happened in your past, good or bad, you can be pleasing to God today. You can make God's heart happy. That might not be the right word. Maybe we better just stick with what the scripture says. You can be pleasing to God. You can live a life in such a way that God is pleased with you and God can find favor with you. You can be at that place, no matter what your station is in life, that you can be pleasing to God. I'm reminded that you can be pleasing to God right at your desk at work. No matter what you do, what task you have at work, you can be pleasing to God and you can find favor with God. You can find favor with God in the traffic that you're driving in. You can find favor with God at the lunch table at school. You can find favor with God when you're talking on the telephone or you're working on your computer. You can find favor of God with the everyday things of life. And here was this man, Noah, who was going through life seemingly alone, and he found favor with God. The truth is, we can't have favor with God, just as we can break God's heart when we are turned away from him. And we know that his heart can be filled with pain because of sin. We also know that we can be pleasing to God. You can find favor with God. Noah was called a righteous man, it says in the scripture. Noah was a righteous man. He did what was right. He followed the conscience that God had given him. It says he was blameless among the people of his time. I kind of have this sense that Noah had not only the right relationship with God, but he also had the right relationship with man. He had the right kind of relationships. Among the people of his time, it seems to say that Noah had an influence. Noah was known among the people as somebody who was blameless and righteous and did what was right. He was known for doing what is right. He honored his conscience. It also says in the same verse at the end of verse 9, he walked with God. Noah had an everyday attitude of wanting to be right with God, wanting to please God. He was blameless among his people and he walked with God. You know, it's not just living that God wants you to do, but he wants you to walk with him. It's not just existing in this world morally, but he wants you to walk alongside him. In some ways, as if you have your hand on his hand on yours, and his hand on your shoulder as you walk along the road or walk along the way. Moses was like that. I don't know that God was ever present with Moses. Maybe he was, I don't know. But in the Old Testament, we don't have the same sense in the New Testament as that continuous presence of God. It may have been that way, but we know that wherever Noah walked, there was God with him. His life and his choices was honoring to God. We also read last week that Noah comforted God when his heart was filled with pain. This mystery of the heart filled with pain is again, it's an incredible thing to think about. I don't know if any of you have wrestled with it this past week since last Sunday morning, but God's heart was filled with pain. You know, the name Noah means to comfort. I thought, wow, there's this man, and the meaning of his name is to comfort. In other words, God found comfort in the life of Noah. In the same way that our sin can break the heart of God, when we serve him and love him and respond to him, we bring comfort to God. That's equally amazing to think about, that your life can bring comfort to God. It can bring a sense of relationship with an almighty God that he desires for each one of us. You and I can bring great joy to the heart of God when we walk with him, when we respond to him. He is a God of relationship. There are a lot of amazing qualities about who Noah is. One is his name and what it means that he comforted God. But there's some other things about Noah to me that's absolutely amazing. One of them is the faith of Noah. The incredible faith that Noah had to have in order to do what he did. Imagine being alone in this sick world and alone hearing the voice of God and turning his life to doing everything that God called him to do. How he was able to believe God to start with. I mean, to believe God that he was going to destroy the whole earth. I mean, that took a lot of faith to take God at his word. I mean, he lived in this world with all these people and all these animals and all these things, and to believe that God was going to bring it to an end had to take incredible faith. Not only that God would bring it to an end, but that God would make a provision to save his family. You think of all the things that Noah's faith had to be able to handle. Sometimes when we go through circumstances of life, we kind of have that attitude, or we think, I don't know that I have enough faith for that. I know I feel that way sometimes. I think, if this happened, I don't know how strong my faith would be. You've perhaps said that too about things in your life or things that might happen in your life. Well, if that happened to me, I don't know if I could do that. We sometimes wonder, are we going to have enough faith? God gave Noah enough faith that he was able to believe him in the most extreme of circumstances. Again, that reminds me that your faith can be what it needs to be to respond to the circumstances in your life, if you choose faith. We know, and we said from the beginning in this study of Genesis, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no way you can make up for not choosing faith. Faith is a choice. You choose to take God at his word. And Noah's faith to me is absolutely incredible, that he was able to take God at his word, and he did for these incredible things, that God was going to destroy the world, that God was going to provide a way of escape for Noah and his three sons and his wife and his sons' wives. What an amazing thing. Later on in the book of Hebrews, we read these words, and I think Shauna read them earlier. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark. Part of that verse says, again, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, build an ark. He had such a fear of God. Again, I don't think Noah's fear, not in the sense of being afraid and shaking before an almighty God who's going to bring this disaster, but one who respected God and cared deeply about responding to God. And his faith was so deep that when God warned him about it, something that he hasn't yet seen, he can't hardly imagine. I mean, can you just think Noah trying to understand what a flood is? I mean, you think about it, it hasn't rained yet, apparently, on the earth. That will come after the flood. Up until this time, the ground is watered from underneath, and you imagine God saying, Noah, the water's going to fall from the sky and drown everybody but you and your family and those on this boat that you're going to build. And how much faith it had to take from Noah in order to believe God. And then think about the things in your life that you have to trust God for. You have to make the choice of, I can trust God in the circumstances of my life. I can trust God with this hurt, this pain, this problem. I can trust that God will do what he says he will do. Noah's faith is amazing to me. He had to really believe God, that God was going to bring the flood, that God was going to save his family. Another truth about faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. From Hebrews, that we are sure of something that we hope for, but we can't see. That's what faith is. It's saying, I'm sure that God has done what he said he was going to do. I'm sure that God is right. That's faith. And Noah had an amazing faith. We're also told in the scripture that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter says, and 2 Peter pretty much reminds us that there's more to the story than we may know about, and we may understand that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I imagine that during the time that he was building the ark, at least this is the way I kind of imagine it, that Noah just goes on being a righteous man. He's doing what God wants him to. God told him to build an ark. I don't know if what he thought about it, but he builds the ark. He works for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. He's doing what God told him to. Even though he may not understand and he can't see what's going to happen in the future, only the amount that God has showed him so far, he's in a hopeless environment. He's in a hostile environment, but he's a preacher of righteousness. He just continues to speak the truth, calling others to respond. A preacher of righteousness, truly, he's a great example of faith. The second quality that amazes me about Noah is I also notice Noah's complete obedience. Twice it says in this chapter how completely obedient Noah was to everything that God called him to do. I mean, there was a total absoluteness to God's instructions to Noah, and he does it. There's two references here. The first one says, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. I underline those two words, just as God had commanded him. Noah did precisely what God told him to do. He didn't say, well, I can cut corners here, or, you know, I can, you know, as long as I do most, you know, I mean, I'm the best that's left, so God's happy with me, and you know, I'll pretty much do what God, it says, just as God had commanded him. You know, somehow I imagine when God said the ark is to be 450 feet long, of course translated to our measurements, English measurements, God said 450 feet. I have a feeling the ark was 450 feet long. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. God had a reason. I don't know what his reasons are. And the important thing is Noah probably didn't understand all of God's reasons, but he did exactly just as God had commanded him. And then later on in chapter 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He did everything that God commanded him. He did it just the way that God called him to do it. He was an amazing example of complete obedience. Noah wasn't on the fence. He gave everything for God. And that's an amazing thing about the story and about this amazing man. To me, Noah's Ark is one of the is just about the most incredible story of the Bible to me. And I can say that of a lot of things in the Bible, but for a lot of us, maybe as little boys or children, we would identify Noah's Ark as being the most incredible story to us. This certainly is to me. There's some things about this story that just absolutely are riveting to me. One thing I notice about this story is you have two sides. You have the miraculous hand of God. I mean, you have in the story of Noah's Ark things that absolutely could not be accomplished without a great miracle. Would you go on to that next slide, Nate? You have the miraculous hand of God. You have the power of God. You have the incredible, creative God that can do amazing things. I mean, you have the miracles of how did the animals come to the ark? I mean, you have the miracle of how could this ark be built in this amount of time? And you have the amazing story of the flood anyway, and how it happened, and why God did it the way he did, and all the timing of it. I mean, all throughout this story is the miraculous hand of God. And so one thing I love about this story is I choose to believe that God has done what he said he has. To me, Noah's Ark is a matter of faith in who God is. God said this is how it happened, and I believe that it is. I mean, how the animals, the sobering judgment of God, the flood, it is a story of divine power, but it's also a story of human effort. You take the other side of it, and you have this man who's a mortal who has bones and skin like you and I, and how God gave him instructions and called him to do a certain task, and he did it. This story is also about human effort. It's about how God gives a task to someone and gives them what they need, and they can do that. God gives us things to do, and he's working his miraculous hand, and he's at work in ways that we might not see and understand. One of the amazing things about this story is both the miraculous power of God and how God uses a man to do something that's absolutely incredible. There is both the divine nature and the human nature at work here. And I say the same thing in our lives. We live in this world where there's both. God's Spirit is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work, but God calls us to be and do certain things, and God calls us to live out our faith. And so it's not that you can have one and not the other. They have to be together, and they were in the story of Noah's Ark. And about the Ark, you have the presence of something. You have the presence of all these things that we know about Noah's Ark. I mean, we have some details in the book of Genesis about Noah's Ark. We have some very specific things that are written about. The size of the Ark, for example, the provisions of the Ark, and God's plan. I mean, you know, people think, well, God just kind of gives you this little bit of information and then you fill in all the blanks or whatever. It's not really true. Noah's Ark and what we know about this time period is pretty well detailed in the book of Genesis, and we have a lot of things that we understand. But at the same time, not only are there specific instructions, but there's also a great deal of unknowns about this time period and about Noah's Ark and about how God did it and why God did it. I mean, there's a lot of questions we have about the Ark. Where is it today? Does it exist? Is it in the mountains of Ararat somewhere or not? Going back to the story, how did Noah possibly build this amazing structure in his day with the tools he had? And did that mean that he hired a lot of other people to help him build the Ark? And if so, were they there for all those years building the Ark with him? But yet, maybe they were only doing it for money and none of them wanted to come on the Ark when that happened. How did the animals get there? There's a lot of things about the Ark we know and a lot of things about the Ark that we don't know. Well, I want to show you a picture of an Ark that has been built in the Netherlands. Go on to that next slide if you would, please. In the Netherlands, there's a place that's been built for people to come to and to see an exact replica of the size of the Ark. And I've read about it on the internet and seen it, and it's a man here who is a strong Christian, and he's put his life and his resources and raising money into the building of an Ark. Now, of course, what the Ark actually looked like is speculative, and different drawers, different authors have come up with different ideas, but this is how this particular man, his vision of the size of the ark and how it may have looked. And so you can go to this place in the Netherlands and look at the, you can walk through the ark and see how it's built. And it has the same dimensions that are found in the chapter. And as it's described, the same thing, but exactly how it looked, of course, is creative. Or kind of up to the imagination. Some of you also know that the Creation Museum in Cincinnati broke ground just a couple of weeks ago on May the 1st to build a replica of the Ark, again in Kentucky, connected to the Creation Museum. And I this week got on and watched their ceremony where they were describing how it's come about and the progress that's been made and the raising of funds for it. But you have people who are building an ark in order for people to visualize what it must have been like. There's so many interesting things about the ark. Let's take a couple minutes this morning and just look at what Genesis says about the building of the ark. First of all, let's think about its size. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. If I remember right, that's the first two measurements are exactly the dimensions of a football and a football field and a half. You take a football field 100 yards and half of another one, and I think it's 75 yards wide, although I'm not sure of that. That don't sound right. That sounds too much. But think of a football field. Think of it a half again and 75 yards wide. I mean, I thought about measuring this, but I didn't. Like from here over to the high school, about the length, and about as long as our building wide. And you think about, and then 45 feet high. Think of how big that type of structure would be. If you can imagine that. I did some reading and calculating, and I've read that a building that size would have the volume of 569 flatbed railroad cars. You think of a train that goes by, the flat ones, and how they're filled up with coal or material or whatever. 569 of those would fit inside the dimensions of the ark that's described in Genesis. 569. Think about that for a little bit. Boy, that is a lot of... You think of how big a railroad car is. 569 don't sound that big, but when you ever stood beside a railroad car and how three of them high be 569 inside the ark, people think, wow, how could you get all the animals that would need to be in the ark into a boat? That just doesn't sound possible. But when you think of the dimensions of the ark that are described in the book of Genesis, then you think about, well, how many animals could have been in the ark? And of course, there's all kinds of different estimates. I've read them as little as 2,000 species, or at the time, 2,000 kinds of animals. And some people believe that when they came out of the ark, that's when they began to populate and they began to change, and the variety of animals that exist today, that's what some people believe. Others believe that there was that variety before the flood, and I've read all kinds of numbers. I read up to 50,000 different kinds of animals may have been on the ark. And you think, well, how could 50,000 animals fit on inside this structure that I've tried to describe? Well, again, it's kind of do the math. And so I was reading and worked on a little bit and think, well, how big were the animals? Certainly there were elephants and giraffes and all those things you see in the kids' pictures of Noah's Ark. But if you think of all the animals that exist, most of the animals are a lot smaller. Most of them are probably, you know, more like this than they are, you know, maybe 5% of animals are the big ones and 95% are the little ones. But just say on the average, 50,000 animals were the size of a normal lamb. Just take that dimension. And how much space a lamb would need in a cage in order to exist and be able to eat. You know, again, we have the miraculous, but we also have the man-made. And so just think with me, if there were 50,000 animals and they averaged the size of a lamb, of course, some would be bigger, some would be smaller, but if it averaged the size of a lamb and they each had their cage, 50,000 animals would take up 210 of the spaces
of the rail cars on the ark as described in Genesis. I mean, I've heard people say there's no way you could have all those animals on the ark. The truth is, when you think about the animals and the space and how large animals are, really, even if you take an extreme number of 50,000, you can see that there was plenty of room on the ark for all kinds of thousands and thousands and thousands of animals. When you think of how big a building or a boat would have to be in order to do that, then you would have 369 rail car space empty for food and provisions and whatever else might have been a part of the ark as it was designed. So when I think about the ark, and I begin to think about how it could be laid out and what Genesis says, I think, boy, that really makes a lot of sense. I can see now, I don't know, there's a lot of unknowns about the ark. For example, you know, how could it be that big and survive in the waves and, you know, the wood and the kind of wood that's described here, and did they have wood back then, that kind, and how it came? There's a lot of questions I have that I don't understand and know yet about the ark and may never know, but I do understand when you look at what Genesis says about the ark and you think of how it would come together, it makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of things about it that make a lot of sense, and that's pretty amazing. There are a lot of neat things to study about the ark if you have time. How long did the ark take to build? It would have had to have been basically 100 years or less. And I say that because it says that Noah had his first son when he was 500 years old. And when he was building the ark, he had three sons. And so somewhere between 500 when he turned 600, he built the ark. So up to 100 years, but probably 50 to 75 if his sons helped him as adults and had families. But even take that number, 75 years it took to build the ark. Again, there had to be the miraculous, but there also had to be the work of man. Well, one last thing about the ark. I'm going to ask Shauna to come and your team and lead us in some a couple of closing songs celebrating what I want to say here at the end of this message about the ark. I know some people enjoy thinking about the dimensions of the ark and how it could actually have been and what it would look like, and I wish I had more time to talk about that, because there's a lot of neat ways to think about the ark as described in Genesis. But I want to leave you with this before we sing, and that is, there are two places in the Bible that use, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, that have the word ark in it. Two places. Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and in the book of Exodus, the description of a basket that Moses was laid in, so that his life was spared and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Two places in the Bible where the word ark in the Hebrew is found, and both of them describe the provision of God, the ability of God to save. And that's what I think about the ark. The ark is God's amazing plan, incredible, miraculous, but also with human intervention that God used in order to save mankind. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of the justice of God, you also had the provision of God's love and God's grace and a future for God's people, the ark. The ark could be, and I would suggest should be, a special word to us as Christians and God's people. The ark represents something. Represents something about that heart of God that was filled with pain, the heart of God that found grace, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It represents that God cares about our lives. Again, the ark to me represents He's a relational God. He cares deeply about our lives. In the story of the ark, the story of Noah, and the story of what happened during these chapters in Genesis remind me that there is a God in heaven who loves us deeply and cares deeply about us.